Thank you, Jeanette. Thank you, John. Go with me to Luke chapter 22 now. Luke, Gospel of Luke chapter 22. We've been studying through this book for a long time now. It's leading up to the cross. But Luke 22, the Lord had just had the Lord's table with his disciples. And he told them about his sufferings. Told them that's what the table was all about. His broken body and the wine, his shed blood for the remission of their sins, his suffering. He told them about his sufferings. And then right after that, he told them one of them would betray him. And he was going to lay down his life for them, and none of them were worth it. And they all knew it. He told them what all he was going to suffer for them, and yet one of them was going to betray him, sell him out for 30 pieces of silver. Can you imagine? You know, our Lord put up with Judas for 3 years. Can you imagine? David spoke of that in the Psalms a couple of times. He said, my own familiar friend with whom I ate bread as he lifted up his heel against me. You imagine eating and drinking. And he said in one place, it wasn't my enemy. It was one that went into the house of God with me that turned against me. Can you imagine eating and drinking and worshiping with somebody against your shepherd? Well, that's what David said. And that's what happened to our Lord. And every one of the disciples said, Lord, is it I? This greatly troubled them, didn't it? 11 of them were sincerely from their hearts. They were troubled. And they all, knowing what sinners they were, they thought, it could be me. And they were all worried, weren't they? And they all said, Lord, is it I? And lastly, Judas said it to save face. He didn't mean it. Would I betray my Lord for this world or for money or for anything or anyone? Would I take sides with those that sit? David said, I have not sat with dissemblers. I haven't commune with those that don't love my Lord, don't love my shepherd, don't love his people. What Judas did, he did to our Lord, but he did it to everybody else too. It was only the grace of God that kept them from killing all those disciples. And Judas would have been blamed. Would I? You know, when we talked about this, denial is bad enough when we deny our Lord to do things and say things that are denial of the faith that we believe. And betrayal is worse. It's worse. It brings damnation. But they were all convicted. They were all shocked. They were all shocked. Who would do such a thing? Is it me? Could I do this? Lord, would I do this? I know they were all praying in their heart, don't let it be me. But let it be me. Well, it didn't take long for things to change. You know, we're so fickle. The word fickle means liable to change. We change with the weather, don't we? Up, down, hot, cold, in and out. Faithful, unbeliever. Strong, weak, just up and down, fickle. We're finite, our understanding. They just didn't understand. After all the Lord had said to them, they just didn't understand, did they? He kept telling them. And we're fallible, fickle, finite, and fallible, us fellows. We all just what? Fallible means liable to err, liable to do anything wrong, liable to fall, fallible, fallible. And it didn't take long that they would start talking about who was the greatest among them. Look at it, verse 24. There was a strife among them of which of them should be accounted the greatest. Unbelievable. Isn't it? Unbelievable. The Lord just told them what all he was going to do to them. And then he's going to remind them in a minute of what he did for them, and where he found them, and where he's going to bring them. But there was envy and strife. And James said where there's envy and strife, there's confusion. Shouldn't be strife among brethren, should it? If we're all just a bunch of sinners saved by grace, nobody should be offended by anything or anything that's said or done. Strife is always from pride. You know that? Always. Between husbands and wives or friends or brothers, it's always pride. If we really felt like we were the chief of sinners, unworthy of the least of his mercy, nobody could say anything that would offend us. If we really felt like we're the chief of sinners, who could offend us? That pride is the cause of that. You know, James and John and their mother got in on it. This is what happened. Their mother came and said, "Would you, Lord?" And said she worshipped him. She knew him. She worshipped him. But she said, "Now, Lord." And Jeanette, they were all still ignorant of the kingdom. They thought the Lord was talking about the kingdom. And they thought he's going to set up an earthly kingdom. And he kept telling them, "It's not here." And they all thought he's going to set up a kingdom and there's going to be, you know, rulers in the kingdom. And they all thought, who's going to be in the chief seats? Who's going to rule? Peter, James, and John probably thought, well, he chose us and took us up on the mountain to see something. The others didn't see what we saw. They didn't hear what we heard. Surely we're in the top three. You know they thought that. Knowledge puffeth up. Do we ever get like that? Because we know the truth and other people don't. We know in part. I like, you know, the Lord's enabled me to preach some good messages at times. Somebody said that's a good message. And I know it's a good message. It's Christ. And I know it wasn't me. I'm not capable. It's him. I know that. Just an old railroading, like these fishermen. John Bunyan, one time, a lady came up to him after he preached and said, "Brother Bunyan, you've never been better than you were today." He said, "I know, dear lady, the devil just told me that." He that walketh in pride, God's able to abase. It was Simon Peter at this same time said, "They may forsake you, not me." And he meant it in love. He really was. And he showed it. We're going to see in the garden. He's going to take that sword out and he's going to take everybody there. But he had to see that, Simon Peter, you're liable to fall. If I don't hold you up, you would forsake me. You will forsake me unless I don't forsake you. Every one of us. All right. So knowledge puffeth up, doesn't it? It does. I think we know more. So the 12 argued who was the greatest. I remember back in the 60s, my dad told me this. I was just a boy. And he said sovereign grace, you know, was taking hold. The truth was taking hold. And there were preachers everywhere. One conference, I do remember this, in 1970 or something like that. My dad asked pastors of grace churches to stand up. There were 40. Yeah, not that many now. The Lord's calling in the laborers from the harvest. 40 men declaring the gospel. Churches all over. Well, Dad said back in the 60s, there was talk about starting a sovereign grace convention, an organization, you know. We have to elect officers. You know, there's got to be a president a vice president, a secretary, a senior vice president, an assistant to the vice president, and the vice president of the president. On and on it goes. Somebody want some, and they all said, who's going to be president? Who's going to be vice president? And they start bickering what it needs. Dad said, boys, we ain't going to do it. I'm not going to do it. There's one that reigns and rules. The most high potentate, president, chief, executive officer. One. We're all just a bunch of servants. So they argued about who was the greatest. Who's, when the great one was sitting there. Turn back and commit this to memory. Ecclesiastes 5. Go back there. Proverbs, Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes chapter 5. We just talked about the tongue, didn't we? Ecclesiastes 5. This is the verse we need to, verses we need to commit to memory. Know where it is, but may the Lord write it on our heart. Ecclesiastes 5, verse 1. You have it? Keep thy foot when thou goest to the house of God. Be more ready to hear than to give the sacrifice of fools. What's that? Words. Fool is readily known. He'll let his foolishness, because he speaks off the top of his head. And they consider not that they do evil, that is, by talk. Be not rash with thy mouth, let not thine heart be hasty to utter anything before God. Because God is in the heaven. His eyes behold, his eyelids try, he hears, he sees everything. And you're upon earth. He's above, and above all. You're beneath, you're on the earth. What are you? Earthy. What's in the earth? Worm. That's all we are. That's all we are. Fickle, finite, fallible fellas. Aren't we? Fallen. Sons of Adam. That's all we are. Well, they were arguing about greatness. Who's going to be the greatest? And our Lord said in verse 26 of our text, verse 25, he said, the kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them. They that exercise authority upon them are called benefactors. They're called this and that and the other. You know what the term minister means? Minister. Servant. But, you know, in politics, they've made this term minister a lofty, flattering title. Minister of Defense. Servant. There are no titles in Scripture before anyone's name. None. Even David wouldn't put king in front of his name. David the king, small k. Well, minister. And he said in verse 26, you shall not be so, but he that is greatest among you, let him be as the younger. That is, the oldest generally has the lead, but be like a child. Be like a child. And he that is chief, as he that doth serve. Not you. You're to be my servants, he said. And the elder be like the younger to serve. And the chief be like an underling. Why is that? Because he said in verse 27, who's greater? He that sits at meat or he that serveth? Is not he that sitteth at meat? He said, but I am among you as he that serveth. Sitting right there. They were still in this upper room. They were still sitting at that table. They were still eating and getting finished with that supper. Okay? And Christ is sitting right there. God manifest in the flesh is sitting at that table. And they start talking about who you think will be. And he's sitting right there and he's listening to all. He hears every word they say. And he says, who's the greatest here? Now this is he. Our Lord was sitting there. This is he of Scripture, of whom Scripture says, sitteth on the circle of the earth. The earth is his footstool. And this is the one who was high yet became low. This is he whom angels praised, sitting on the throne of glory. Here he sits at a plain wooden table. He whom angels praised and worshiped and glory and bowed down to and served everything, the multitude of heavenly hosts, served him who sat on the throne at the right hand of the majesty on high. And here he is. He gets up from that table. At this time, he gets up from that table and gets a bowl of water and takes his clothes off and gets an old towel and wraps it around his head and kneels down at their feet, their stinking, dirty feet, sinful feet, and starts washing every one of them their feet. At whose feet every knee shall bow and every tongue confess someday. Well, he was at their feet washing their feet. And yet they're talking about his grave. Unbelievable, isn't it? Unbelievable. And he reminds them. Look at verse 28. I'm leading up to this two-part message here. This is all introduction. He reminds them. He said in verse 28, "You are they which have continued with me in my temptations. You have seen all I have endured. You have been with me and seen all that I have endured." And the worst was yet to come that he was going to do. They're going to see him dying on Calvary's tree for them. And they're going to be so ashamed. And they all forsake him. They're all going to be so ashamed. "You have seen everything I've endured for you. You've known something of who I am, where I came from, how far I came, how low I stooped for you." We've seen a little bit of that, haven't we, brother? All the Lord hath done for us, where he has brought us. Look at verse 29. "I appoint unto you a kingdom, as my Father appointed unto me." James, Peter, John, Simon. He never called him Peter, he called him Simon. Simon, son of Jonas, son of Adam, sinner. James, John, Thomas, Matthew, publican. "I appointed you. I chose you. I came down from heaven for you. I left where I was, throne of glory, peace, happiness, glory, honor for this, for you. And I came down here for you. And I've lived for you, and I'm going to die for you. And I'm going to pour out my blood for you. I'm going to take everything that you deserve for you. And because I loved you, and I've chosen you, and I'm going to save you by my blood." That verse 30, "that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom." I go to prepare a place. John, this is the same time when he preached John 14 through 16. And then his prayer, John 17, is when he went in the garden. Okay? All that's not here. But he preached all of that in John 14, 15, 16, didn't he? He said, "I go to prepare a place for you. You're going to sit at my table in my kingdom because of what I do. If I leave you to yourself, you're not going to be there. You wouldn't have come to me if I hadn't called you. You wouldn't have chosen me if I hadn't chosen you. You wouldn't. You'd be gone like Judas. Judas is gone. And you would be too if I didn't keep you by my power." He's reminding them this. "And you're going to sit at my table in my kingdom. Not some great person, but a great sinner saved by a great Savior." Do you understand that, disciples? I guess one of my favorite stories in all the Bible is Bo Mephibosheth. Is it you? There was a fellow sitting at his table. David, King David's table, named Mephibosheth. And he was there by David because of the mercy and the grace of the king. Oh, Mephibosheth, let me tell you, if you hadn't heard the story. Mephibosheth was the son of Jonathan, one whom David loved, who represents Christ. But Mephibosheth was of the house of Saul, and the house of Saul were the enemies of David. The enemies of David. Saul hated David, tried to kill him. And all of Saul's sons, he had seven other sons besides Mephibosheth. And David had every one of those sons of Saul killed because they were his enemies. They didn't want David on the throne. They wanted on the throne. They were rebels against the king. And David had every one of them killed. All right, well, David is sitting on his throne one day. And this is God the Father. This is the God the King. And David said, is there any of the house of Saul, is there anyone left of the house of Saul that I might show kindness, that I might have mercy on, that I might spare for Jonathan's sake, for the covenant I made with my friend I love dearly as my own flesh and blood, Jonathan's sake. And God the Father, before the world began, says, is there any of the house of Adam, sons of Adam, enemies of God, haters of God, that I might show kindness and mercy and salvation for Christ's sake? And somebody said, yes, O King. There's one, he's down in the house of Lodabar, the house of Maker in Lodabar, house of no bread. But you don't want him. He's no good. He's just like the rest of them. Besides that, he won't come. He can't come. He's lame. He's dead in trespasses and sin. He won't come if you called him. He won't come. He's lame. You don't need him. David said, oh yes, I made a covenant. And I'm going to save one of these fellas. And he said to two of his strongest servants, go fetch him. And this is what God said before the world began concerning son of the house of Adam, sons of Adam. Mercy, truth, fetch that man. Righteousness, peace, lay hold of that man. Almighty love, arrest that man. Go down there. But what if he won't come? Lay hold of him. Compel him. Pick him up. Put him on your shoulder. Bring him to me. Why, O King? I'm going to show mercy. And they brought him in. He was lame through a fall. You remember? He was lame. He couldn't come because he fell. And as a child, he fell. And all we have sinned and come fallen and come short of the glory of God. We fell in Adam. In Adam, we all died. But by Christ, made alive. The gospel call. The gospel. God sends the gospel. His messengers. And he says, fetch that man. He don't want to come. He can't come. But I said, fetch him. And they come. And they bring. And they brought Mephibosheth in. And they sat him down at where? At the feet of the king. And he's fearful. He's trembling. He doesn't know if the king's going to kill him or save him. He doesn't know. He knows who he is. He knows what his brethren got. And he knows it's going to be the mercy of this king if I live today. And David spoke kindly to him. David spoke in love to him. He heard David's voice as the voice of an angel. And David said, Mephibosheth, well, son, here you are. Jonathan's belonged to Jonathan. My son, he said, bring old Mephibosheth up here. Put him right here, right beside me. Sit him at my table as one of the king's sons. And he said, furthermore, everybody in here that waits on me, wait on him. I want everything and everyone in here to work together for his good. That's my purpose concerning him. For Jonathan's sake. Do you understand that? That's what he did for me. For Christ's sake. For Christ's sake. Can you imagine Mephibosheth ever getting puffed up? Can you imagine Mephibosheth ever being offended? Can you imagine? What if Ziba, as that wicked servant who pretended to love the king, Ziba coming up and whispering in his ear, David, you want to be king. He's a bad man. David's a bad man. Can you imagine him listening to Ziba? Can you imagine him ever getting tired of sitting at that table? Can you ever? Can you ever imagine him saying, I got other things to do, other people to be with, things to see, places to go, people to see. Can you imagine for a minute Mephibosheth getting tired of sitting at that table and wanting to be anywhere with anyone else? Can you imagine? No, and he didn't. He didn't. He never did. All right, in closing, let me just declare this. You know the only thing great it says about man in Scripture? Do you? You know the only time it talks about man's greatness? Let me read it to you. Genesis 6, verse 5. God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth. Bunch of great sinners. David said, pardon mine iniquity, O Lord, for it is great. That's the only thing it says about man that's great. It's his wickedness, his sin against God. God feeds him, clothes him, has mercy upon him, shelters him, protects him, provides for him all the days of his life, though the man doesn't know him. He thinks it's the worst thing in the world to come worship God. God does all this for him all his life, or her all their life, and they don't give God a thought. When the birds sing of God's glory, the trees clap their hands. But man, no. God said, the ox knows his owner, the ass his master's crib. But people, he came to his own, that is his creatures, they received him not. In fact, they did worse. They killed him. And that was me. And such were some of you. Let me give you some illustrations here. A man's great sin. Adam and Eve, they had everything. Adam and Eve had everything. God didn't withhold anything from them. Everything. They lived in paradise. We think if we could live in paradise, we'd be the happiest people. They weren't. God said one thing. One thing you can't have as a proof of my sovereignty. You can't touch that tree. Why? Because I said so. Everything else. What'd they do? I want that. Noah. Eight persons on the whole earth saved out of maybe a billion people. Eight! Look at Noah. Look at him. A couple of years after the ark. Naked and drunk in his tent. Lot and his daughters. The Lord saved, spared the whole town, 250,000-300,000 people. And the Lord, to bring Lot out, he had to lay hold of him in mercy and grace. And Lot wanted to stay there. His wife wanted to stay there. So he left her there. But he took Lot and brought him out in mercy and grace and his daughter and set them outside the camp. And we'll look at Lot a few days later. Jacob. All his sons down there, Paddan Aram. It was a mess, wasn't it? All of Israel. Look at Israel, God's people. After he brought them through the Red Sea, and all he brought them through. Look at them dancing around that gold, like it's their God. David. Every man at his best days, all together. Look at David. The Lord reminded him, David, look where I found you. Following sheep. Now you're on the throne. The greatest man on earth. David. What have you done? Adam, where art thou? Solomon. Could your wives tear your hearts away from me after all I've done for you? Solomon, look at you. We're just a bunch of great sinners. You know that? But all of this. And you. who were dead in trespasses and sin, hath he quickened. You who walked according to the course of this world, you who are children of wrath, even as others.
But God.
Say it again.
But God.
But God.
Is great for his great love. We're with thee, love now. Great sinners. It takes a great person to love a great sinner. Behold, what manner of love the Father has showed upon us.
Great. Who shall his greatness declare? Let me just try for a second. In 31 minutes, give me two more. On his greatness. He's great in power. Look what he's created. Oh, he's great in glory. Everything declares his glory. He's great in honor. He's great in majesty. He's called the great and dreadful God we should fear. And yet this great God, holy, just, and righteous in all his way, he will by no means clear the guilty. His greatest glory, his greatest character, his greatest attribute is
mercy.
Moses said, Lord, show us your glory. Look at all you've done for us. But I want to know who you are, what you've done. I want to see your glory. He said, okay. I'm going to make all my goodness pass before you. I'm going to proclaim the name of the Lord, the Lord, the Lord God.
Merciful. Gracious.
In Psalm 145, that psalm of his of the great one, says, who shall his greatness declare? It says in Psalm 145, the Lord is gracious, he's great in his goodness. I'll sing of his righteousness. The Lord is gracious, full of compassion, great compassion. Slow to anger. We provoke him and provoke him and provoke him, but he's slow to anger. And of great mercy. Oh, my. Great mercy. Great, great. How much mercy has the Lord shown you? How great is his mercy toward you? What about grace? How much has he given you? What all has he done for you? Oh, he's great in his love, great in his wisdom, his justice. His faithfulness, great is thy faithfulness. Oh, it says in Ecclesiastes, some of you, it's of the Lord's mercies that we're not consumed. Because his compassions, they fail not. His mercies are new every morning. Our great God. You know what we are? Here it is in conclusion. Here it is. Sum it all up. All we are is a bunch of sinners. Great sinners. That's the only thing great about any of us. Great sinners. And it took a great Savior, a great work of salvation to save the likes of us, didn't it? Praise be to his name. Okay. Let's sing a closing hymn. Number 209. Marvelous grace, greater than all my sin. Marvelous grace, 209.